Morning, everyone. Thanks for joining this morning. Just want to give a shout out to Steve Dick and Sean and Keenan and for those guys that help out with the tech support. And I really appreciate them actually during these last year. And it's made it possible for us to connect and putting up the words. I think all the different things that we've tried and tried to improve over the last few months, it's really been working great. So thank you so much for your tech support there. And those who played music, my wife and Dale as well too. So this morning, I find myself in Isaiah chapter 42 and I'd like to encourage you to turn to that this morning and join me, Isaiah 42. And I've been looking at verses 10 to 25. Maybe we should just, let's open in a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this lovely day. Thank you again for your goodness to us. And we pray as we go into this chapter, into these verses, you'd speak to each and every one of us, myself included, and help us, Lord, to just respond to your word, to be encouraged, but also to be challenged to be faithful to you and to serve you. So thank you for this wonderful book of Isaiah and for what we are about to be reminded of. We just ask for the Holy Spirit to speak, Lord, to each and every one of us. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I've been preparing, I find the book of Isaiah to be filled with many prophecies, actually, concerning the Lord Jesus. And that's one of the exciting things about the book of Isaiah. You can find, if you look for them, lots of prophecies concerning our Savior. And I really enjoyed studying this chapter and searching for them and try to find out where they are in the Bible and when they unfold. And Steve Dick did a nice job covering verses 1 to 9 a few weeks ago. And in particular, if you recall, he pointed out in Isaiah 42 verses 1 to 4 that these four verses were cited verbatim in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12. And so Matthew, when he was writing his gospel account, he was confirming that the verses penned by Isaiah 700 years earlier have now been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus when he was on earth 2021 years ago. Bible scholars refer to the Lord's physical presence on earth 2000 years ago as his first advent. And in the rest of Isaiah 42, I hope to explore with you the verses that connect us to his second advent, the second time that the Lord Jesus will be physically present here on earth when he will come as king to reign for 1000 years. So the wonderful fulfillment of prophecy, I find, really gives us confidence that whatever is foretold in the Bible is going to happen because God knows the future and he always keeps his promises. The other thing is we're going to be looking at some verses in Exodus today, just to review what God thinks about idolatry. And then we will jump forward to the book of Revelation to look at some prophecies that are still to be fulfilled. As a Christian, I love the book of Revelation because it tells how the story ends. And I just felt led to read that this morning at the breaking of bread, Revelation 22, because it's so encouraging. You know, and those that trust in the Lord Jesus, we read, will live eternally in his wonderful presence forever, where there'll be no sin, no sickness, no sadness. And instead, there'll be worship and joy and love for our wonderful Savior. And then near the end, we'd like to take a detour in Deuteronomy, actually, to learn about the purposes of the laws and the statutes of the Lord in the Old Testament. And then hopefully today, this morning, we'll close off with some practical applications from this passage. So let's start reading together in Isaiah 42. I'm going to start in verse 8, if I may, just to bring in some context. It says in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. The settlements where Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. And I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do. I will not leave them undone. They shall be turned back and be utterly put to shame. Who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? This is referring to Israel here, the children of Israel. And so deaf as my messenger whom I send, who is so blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or are hidden away in prisons. They have become prey with none to deliver them and spoil with none to say, give them back. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, and in whose ways they were not willing to walk, and whose law they did not obey? So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle and set him aflame all around. Yet he did not recognize it, and it burned him, but he paid no attention. So quite serious, the sin of the people and idolatry and the consequences of that. So, I'm going to try to just work my way down from the portion of scripture from 8 verse all the way down and hope you can follow along. I read verse 8 for a reason. And here's a question. What seems to be the sin that constantly gets the Israelites into trouble again and again that leads to discipline from the Lord? I know many of you are probably thinking the same thing. Isn't it idolatry? And I'm so glad that our brother Sean spoke about this at our prayer meeting on Tuesday night. I felt very encouraged that the Lord was speaking to him about that, and he shared that. And to me, it's just a confirmation that that is what the Lord wants us to focus on today. So to set the context for the problem associated with idolatry, I went back and I looked at the scriptures, and there are many portions of scripture where God warns about it. But in particular, I wanted to look at Exodus 34 this morning with you. And if you would turn to me, let's read together Exodus 34 verses 10 to 17, because I like to read and hear for ourselves what the word of God says about idolatry. So, let's turn to that, Exodus 34, verse 10 to 17. Then God said, okay, let's be reminded here, God is speaking. Then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant. Okay, remember that word covenant, please. Before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I'm going to drive out the Amorite before you and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your mindset. Rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. which is a wooden symbol for a female deity that they worshipped, the Asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods, you shall make for yourself no molten gods. So as you can see here in this portion of scripture, what the Bible says, it's very serious, the sin of idolatry. And the scriptures describes it as playing the harlot with other gods. So in terms of its moral corruption, that's how serious God looks at this topic. So it says here that the Lord is a jealous God. So most of the time, we think of jealousy actually as a sin. And in fact, Galatians 5 and verse 20 does indeed list jealousy as a sin. So I think it's important that we pause and just think through this for a few minutes. I've heard speakers explain that jealousy is a sin if you are envious of something that doesn't belong to you. For example, you can be jealous of someone's possessions. Like, you know, if you're driving down the road, all of a sudden you see all these, you know, beautiful fishing boats that are just driving past you. And you're thinking, wow, isn't that nice? Or you could be jealous of someone's abilities. Maybe they can, you know, tee off and drive 300 yards, that we know of. Some people can do that. Amazing ability. Some people, you could be jealous of their appearance. You know, maybe they're taller, they're more attractive. You know, those things you can be jealous of. Maybe some people's jobs, they have a higher paying job, a more important job in terms of the eyes of the world. So they have something that you want, but it doesn't belong to you. So in these situations, the Bible says that jealousy is a sin. When God says that he's jealous, what is he jealous for? The Lord is jealous for the worship and the service and the love of his people. And specifically here in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Isaiah, it's referring to the Jewish people. Because he loves them and he established a covenant with them, if you recall. The Israelites belong to the Lord by covenant. In fact, in back in Isaiah 42 verse 6, it says that I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. And so this whole idea of covenant is very important. And because the Lord made a covenant with them and he is the only one true God, they belong to him. That's basically the thought here. They belong to him. A godless jealousy, let me give you an example of that, could be found, for example, in a marriage where a husband and a wife belong to each other by the covenant of marriage. Their love is exclusive, and anyone who comes and tries to seduce one of them away is going to arouse jealousy, a godless jealousy in this case. And so that's why in Isaiah 42:8, you know, when the Lord says that I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to idols. Worship is only for the Lord, because he's the only one true God, as I mentioned. And our worship must be exclusive, because he is the only one who is worthy. The children of Israel were warned time and time again not to fall into idolatry with the people of the land. The Hittites, all the list of people that they mentioned here, because they worshipped all kinds of deities. And they were going to draw them into that practice if they intermingle with them, if they follow their practices. And that is an offense towards the Lord. So the Jews belong to the Lord by covenant, right? And they were directly forewarned by God. Let's think about this for a minute. What about the Gentiles? Like myself, like you, most of you are Gentiles here. You may ask, in what sense do we belong to the Lord? Well, may I suggest to you that all of us Gentiles, including myself, belong to the Lord because God created every human being in his image. We belong to him. We're created in his image. God created every living thing, right, in this world. But humans, us in particular, we're different from the animals. We are created in his image and he knows us. He's given us a name. He loves each and every one of us. We sometimes don't even realize how much God loves us. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. And so in a sense, we belong to him as well too, because we're created in his image. He knows us. And the Lord has a right to be jealous for our worship and our praise as well, I would suggest to you. And so going back to Isaiah 42, it says in verse 9, behold, the former things have come to pass, new things now I'm going to declare to you. And then he goes on in verses 10 to 13 to declare new things. First of all, it says, sing praise from the end of the earth. This is a time of rejoicing. Let's sing praises to the Lord here. And it reminds me actually of a story in the Bible. If you recall the song of Moses that he taught the Israelites, they sang that in Exodus 15 when they safely crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And if you remember the Egyptian army, they tried to cross the Red Sea to pursue them, but then God closed up the waters of the Red Sea and wiped out the Egyptian army and preserved the Israelites that day. And on that day, they sang a new song, a song of victory, which today is known as the Song of Moses. Here in Isaiah 42, you'll notice that it's talking about singing a new song that's related to an event in the future, actually. It says that people would rejoice from many nations from the ends of the earth, right? Even as far as those in Kedar and Selah, these two cities that the Bible talks about, and if you look and search in the Old Testament, the people of Kedar and Selah, they're actually of Arabic descent. They're not Jews. They speak a different language. They are also going to shout for joy from the tops of the mountains and give glory to the Lord. So I was curious. When is this going to happen? Has this already occurred? Did it happen at the first advent? And where can we find more information about when this is going to happen? And I like to encourage you to turn with me to Revelation 15. And when I was studying Isaiah, this chapter, I found myself in Revelation quite a bit, actually, to try and see when these future prophecies might happen. And I was encouraged to find these verses in Isaiah, in Revelation 15, verse 2-4. It says this, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang, notice, the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and secondly, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Isn't it wonderful, these verses here? What beautiful verses we have here of praise to the Lord. So we have those here in Revelations that sing of the song of Moses. I think that would represent the Jews who recognize who the Lamb is. But notice they'll also be singing of the Lamb. And I think that represents the Gentiles, those who also recognize the Lord Jesus. Collectively, these are people who reject the beast and his image and have trusted in the Lord Jesus. And they'll be singing this song, giving glory to the Lord as the King of the nations, as it says here. And Yeah, I would suggest that those who are singing the song of the Lamb are the ones who recognize Jesus as that Lamb, the Lamb that was slain on their behalf. So I think the prophecy in Isaiah 42:10 is pointing to Revelation 15. Notice in verse 13, back to Isaiah 13, it says that he will go out like a warrior, his zeal like a man of war. He will prevail against his enemies in verse 14. The time has come, like a woman in labor, ready to deliver. The patience of the Lord has been great, but enough time has passed. In verse 15, it says, the mountains and the hills will lay waste, and all the vegetation will wither. Rivers will dry up and turn into the coastlands. So let's think about this. How long has God kept silent for? A few weeks ago, if you recall, we were I was reading in Exodus 34, and if you recall, Moses asked God to show him his glory. But God said, you can't see my glory face to face, for no one can see me face to face and live because of his holiness. So God showed Moses his glory in passing. And so in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 8, as he passed by, he declared to Moses that he was compassionate or merciful, as our brother Mark was saying, was the description in King James Version. He is compassionate and merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, and keeps faithfulness for thousands. He forgives wrongdoing and sin, but he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And at the end of that beautiful revelation, we were told that Moses hurried to bow low towards the ground and worshiped when he realized who God is. And to me, I am just so grateful that God, the first thing he says when he reveals himself, that he is a compassionate or a merciful God and gracious. When you think about the time that Isaiah wrote this book, it was 700 years before the first advent of Christ. And since the first advent of Christ, here we are today in the year 2021. Another 2021 years have passed, and we are still waiting for the Lord to come for his church, when we will meet him, not on the earth, as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, but we'll meet him in the air. And then the tribulation is still to come, and we read that in the book of Revelation, which will finally pave the way for the second advent of the Lord to occur. And then after that, the judgment to come. And when he comes to dispense judgment, he will come as a warrior, as we read here. If you like to actually read about his second advent, I would recommend that you read later on, maybe some homework if you'd like to do that. Chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. You see an amazing description of the Lord as a warrior here with an army, and his name will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he arrives in Revelation 19, he will reign as king on the earth for 1,000 years. When that will happen, no one knows, but we do know that it will happen one day. And so I hope you can see just how patient God has been with us to give us every opportunity to repent of our sins and to trust in him as our Savior. The Bible encourages us that today is the day of salvation, and not to delay in responding to the invitation of Christ to trust him. So I'll leave that thought with you to ponder. Moving along in Isaiah 42, verse 15, it says, I will lay waste the mountains, the rivers will dry up into coastlands. And if we try to match this prophecy to a future event, actually, we find that this fits the description in Revelation 16:12 quite well. You don't have to turn to that. I'll read that for you. Revelation 16:12. In this chapter, there are seven angels. They're pouring out the seven bowls of wrath from God. And in particular, in verse 12, it says that the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. So What I find here, interestingly, is that the Euphrates is going to dry up, thus allowing the kings of the east to cross on dry ground and then to go into land to do battle. So I think that Isaiah 42:15 fits Revelation 16:12 quite well. And so let's continue on here in Isaiah. If we read down from verse 16 down to verse 20, the Lord is rebuking now the sin of idolatry. He's rebuking the Israelites for that. Even though God had shown them amazing signs and wonders to demonstrate that he is the only one true God, they still rebelled by worshiping idols. Even though they had seen all the miracles of the Lord that he has performed in their midst, they still ignored the Lord's commandments. And in verse 21, it says that the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. The law was given to show how great God is. And so I'd like to just take a detour and read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 9 along with you. So if you can turn with me and take a look at what the Bible says about the law and the statutes of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. Says this, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. But what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. So have you ever thought about it? The laws of the land? Which country today would you consider that the laws of the land are righteous? And wise. That causes people to say, wow, look at that country. They have passed laws and their statutes and they are wise. They are righteous. The purpose of God's statutes and laws, it says here, is to show and demonstrate the righteousness of God, the wisdom of God. And when the Israelites were living according to it and putting it into practice, it was to show the nations all around that there is indeed the one and only true God. I doubt that the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all of those other ites living in at that time, that their laws would demonstrate the righteousness of God. You know, when our nations here in Canada and North America and the US and England, you know, at one point when they established laws, they would base it on biblical principles, and that would be wonderful. But I mean, think about it today. Oftentimes governments, they pass laws to fix a problem, and some with good intention. But every time they pass a law to fix a problem, later on they find out that they've created 10 other problems, and it just seems impossible to fix a problem and to make it work. Today in our lands and our countries, it seems we've drifted far away from the Bible. The laws of the land, in many ways, if you think about it, they are actually an abomination to the Lord. They are. And we long for the day. We long for the day when the Lord will set up his perfect kingdom again. And so the laws of God and the statutes of God, they are indeed great and glorious and a wonderful testimony to all the nations. if they are established and if they are put into practice. So let's keep that in mind. Let's continue on here in Isaiah, the last few verses from 22 down to 25. It talks about how the Israelites now are going to be disciplined. Not a pleasant topic, but the Bible does say that one day he will discipline all of those who reject him. And so this is an important warning. We shouldn't shy away from it. Because of their rebellion, they're going to be punished. They're going to be plundered. They're going to be despoiled. An example of this in history could be, or would be, in 600 BC, for example, when the Israelites in the southern kingdom of Judah were defeated and led away into captivity in Babylon. And then again in 70 AD, when the Roman Empire, led by Titus, conquered Jerusalem and completely destroyed the temple. These two events in history would serve as examples of the fulfillment of prophecy here in Isaiah 42, verses 22 to 25. I think the word stubborn is the one that's used to describe their attitude and their behavior. Stiff-necked is another word. Not turning around, even though they knew they were heading in the wrong direction and warned numerous times to change. No, and I think this is one of the most important lessons that we can learn from this chapter today. If you recall the disciple Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he was martyred for his faith, but he delivered a scathing message to the Jewish leaders at that time. In his final defense, his last few words, he said this, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, and you have now become betrayers and murderers of him. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." What a severe indictment. Law was given, as we just read, for a purpose, but they didn't keep it. And even though the righteous one, Lord Jesus, was announced as the Savior, and he came and he performed all those miracles, healing people, doing things that nobody can do but God alone, even then they betrayed the Lord and they nailed him on the cross. And they persecuted John the Baptist, who was the prophet announcing his arrival. So in many ways, I find in this chapter in Isaiah 42, it's serving as a warning about being stubborn towards the calling of God to repent from our sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. If we continue in our sin, if we continue in unbelief, we will ultimately receive the judgment and wrath of God. And so I find that this chapter is a big warning against idolatry as well. Bowing down, worshiping man-made things is just one aspect of idolatry. Idols, it does not necessarily have to be made out of shiny precious metals, but idols can be anything that captures the altar of our hearts, where love for God no longer remains exclusive. And that is the sin of idolatry. We read that the Israelites would offer sacrifices to the Lord and worship the Lord, which is good. But we also find that in addition to that, they would also offer sacrifices to Asherim, to Baal, to Chemosh, and to other gods, which is just as bad. If we think about the example of marriage, again, love in marriage should be between a husband and wife and no one else. And our love for God should be exclusive, because he is the only one true God and we belong to him. You know, God always calls us to be single-minded in our heart, or single-hearted in our love to him. He does. But the interesting thing is the Lord always gives us the free will to love him back. He doesn't force us to worship. He doesn't force us to love him, but he invites us to respond to his love towards us. The Bible tells us not that we love God, but that he loved us first, and he gave himself for us. And so the question really this morning I'd like to leave with you is, will you love him back? Will you love him back? Will you love the Lord back? Will you trust him? Will you believe in him? Do you see yourself as a sinner in need of forgiveness? Do you see how important it is to repent and to be right with God and to have a right relationship with him and to serve the Lord Jesus as a savior? Will you respond to his love? So if anything, this portion of scripture this morning, I hope it's a reminder for us to take time to examine our hearts. Do we worship and love God exclusively? I'm speaking to myself as well. Do we love and worship God exclusively, or do we love God in something else? Bowing down to idols and worshiping man-made objects actually is still widely practiced around the world today. We see that in Asia, in many parts of Asia. And then, but here in North America, I think, idols can actually be things like, you know, material wealth. It could be entertainment. It could even be man-made religion. Yes, man-made religion is also a sin, because instead of accepting God based upon his word as he's revealed to us in the Bible, we start adding to scriptures or taking away from scriptures. We just read that this morning in Revelation 20:22. You know, there will be groups, cults, who will come and they will add to scripture, and they will say, here's the Bible, this is great, but you know what, there's another book here for you that you also need to follow, right? We see that today. Or they will try to tell you that the Lord Jesus is not God. He's not equal to God. He's not God, but he is lower than God. He is a God. And they go far as to even change the Bible and change the words in the Bible to show that he is not God, that he is a God. Or man-made religion will also tell you that, you know, he died on the cross for your sins, but that's not enough. You can trust him. You can put your faith in him, but you also need to do other things like good works, or you need to be baptized, or you need to belong to a certain church, or whatever. You can add to that. All these different things, they add to the finished work of Christ. And so those can become idols as well too. I think you have to be so careful to follow the God, to follow our Lord based upon what he has told us in the Bible, and not add to it and not change it nor take away from it. And so it's so important that we know our doctrine, we read our Bibles, we examine the scriptures, and we know for sure what is false religion and what is the true faith and trust in Christ looks like. He is God, died on the cross. We are saved by simple faith and trust in him, in repentance of our sins. None of our good works will ever get us into heaven. And we need to be very careful and guard our hearts against any form of false doctrine and any form of idolatry. I'll finish off this morning just with a simple illustration in closing. As you know, my wife has a lovely garden, and she takes very good care of it. And often she would spend time watering, pruning, fertilizing, and especially pulling weeds so that the flowers and the plants can grow and thrive. She has no idea where the weeds come from, but if she neglects the garden over time, the weeds can quickly grow and choke out the flowers and the plants. And I find this principle to be a very good lesson for us as well. Because we live in a sin-cursed world filled with things like thorns and thistles and weeds, it is very easy to have things develop and grow in our lives and choke out that spiritual life that we have. They're like idols that tug at our hearts. And so it's important that we examine our hearts often and pull out those weeds and get rid of those things and the sin that can so easily entangle us and cause us to stumble in our walk with the Lord. And that's take time to examine our hearts. And so may God give us wisdom to cultivate lives that bear fruit for his name, that bear fruit for his kingdom and for his glory. And so that's pretty much what I have to share this morning and what the Lord laid on my heart. I trust it's been a help to you, and certainly it's been a help to me as well too, and as I consider this portion of scripture. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the warning that we have about the sin of idolatry and how careful we need to be not to adapt or adopt into the principles and the culture of this world. We thank you for the word of God. And everything that we find in it is righteous and true, and it leads us to you, Lord Jesus. It leads us to God, who is holy. And we pray that, you know, idols will not come in and cause us to stumble and to offend you in any way. And we just pray that you'd help us to keep our hearts and our lives pure and devoted to you. We might be pleasing to you, Lord. So encourage us, Lord, this day. Help us to deal with things that we need to deal with. Help us to trust in you and to be faithful to you and to honor you. We thank you for your love for each and every one of us, how you care for us and you know us by name. And we are just humbled that that you know us so well and you still love us despite of our sin, our selfishness and our quirks, and that you still are so gracious and merciful to us. And so we thank you so much that every day your mercy, they are new, and that we could come before you, confess and deny ourselves, take up our cross and to follow you. And we have the whole armor of God that we can put on. And we just thank you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have the Holy Spirit living within us to help us. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for our time together and ask your blessing now for this coming day and for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.